Well, good evening. If I get you to stop being so friendly and take a seat. If you needed a cup of coffee or some water, feel free to grab it. A number of years ago, we were sitting in this room, and a bunch of the pastors from Harvest were sitting around, and our lead pastor at Harvest, he's, I don't know if he's here tonight, his name's David. And, hey, Kathy, you want to invite my granddaughter to join us? If my granddaughter comes, all the kids will come. It's just the way it works. She's a clan leader. They think she's in charge because she's the pastor's granddaughter. But a number of years ago, we were sitting in this meeting and this long table, and there was our bookkeeper was there, our CPA, and the money guy. We call him the money guy. We love him. He's actually a professor at Regent, and he works for our church, and he keeps all of us pastors who have all this vision and dreams, but he keeps us within budget, which is always a really good idea. Thank you, Matthew. Black is fine. I don't know what had happened, but he paused for a moment, and he asked me this question. He said, "Hey, Mike, if you had unlimited time, unlimited money, resources, what would you want to do?" And it was like, I knew right away. I said, "Well, I would love to start a church in my club." And for those of you who don't know, this place is also serves as Club Relevant. Last night, there was a rock concert in here. None of these tables and chairs were here. There were some bands up here and some people enjoying music, and I didn't make it last night because I had some family stuff to take care of. So I don't know if the music was good or bad. Some nights it's really good. Some nights, well, they're learning. It could be better. But I said, I'd like to start a church in my club for people who maybe don't like to go to church or haven't been to church in a really, really long time. And he said, "Well, what would it take for you to do that?" And I said, "Well, at the time I was doing a Sunday night service at Harvest in the main church that sponsors us and helps pay for the bills." And he said, I said, "I'd have to stop doing that service." And it was like a signs and wonders, charismatic revival service with healings and words of knowledge. And you're looking at me like, "Really? You did that stuff?" Yeah, I was the guy who did all that stuff and still can, just so be careful. No, I'm kidding. And I would just need the time to dedicate my life to something that isn't like what's going on in every other church. And so part of what's happening tonight, as you're looking around in this room, it's part of a dream that's been in my heart for a very long time. And I've been saying this for a few weeks now. You actually are a part of God's dream for my life. And I am so grateful you're here tonight. So they released me to do it, and they dumped a bunch of money in the shopping center to remodel this place so I could hang out with friends. For the last 4 weeks, we've been going through a series of messages on community. And what does it mean to be a community and not just a church where you show up for meetings and you line up in rows? And with affection, I say, you know, and I grew up in this church. And, quote, "This church pays my salary and I'm grateful for it." But a church where there's three fast songs, three slow songs, announcements, an offering, a sermon, an altar call, that herd leaves, next herd comes in. You just repeat the same thing, and you do it week after week after week. And every now and then, someone gets saved or filled with the Spirit or just a prophetic word or some type of ministry. But it's a situation where you don't really connect your lives. And even Sunday this morning at the main church, I was there, and the worship started. And if you were there for the second service, the music started, and there was about 75 to 100 people in the sanctuary, and there was 100 people out in the hallway in the foyer trying to, like, do life and trying to share life. And then the greeters open the doors and, like, "Shh, church has started. Get in here and be quiet." And that's what actually happened this morning at church, you know, and I'm thinking, I like what Matt said. You know, when you guys came here, we're supposed to start at 5:29. You show up at 5 o'clock and you bring, you know, pulled pork and you know, mac and cheese and soup and cookies and stuff and coffee. And you start sitting and hanging out and sharing life. And for us at the Refuge, that's church. That's what we were created to be. I want to get shirts made that says, be the church, even if you don't go. Be the church. And so we've been doing 4 weeks of messages on what it means to be that. And we could probably, I could probably just talk about that for a long time. There are some practical spots of being the church. And we actually do announcements here and we do take offerings. In fact, this little bag is going to go by. And if it happens to hit your table and you put something in it, it actually pays for the heat. And it pays the rent, and we appreciate everything that goes in there. If the bag doesn't hit your table, and sometimes it gets missed, we used to have time to somebody would walk around and stand in front of you, and that's a little awkward. So let's not do that. Let's just pass it around. If for some reason a bag doesn't get to you tonight and you would really, really like to give, we'd really receive it, I promise. I had a pastor one time say, we don't receive offerings, we take them, so be ready. But no, we receive them. There's a box in the back with a light on it. And you can, someone just drop money in it. You can just put your offering in there, your tithe in there if you want. So this will be floating through tonight, Jonathan, all right? And the one announcement I have two basically. One, next Sunday, we are not going to compete with Tom Brady or the deflate controversy. We're not going to compete with the Super Bowl. We're going to just have a party in here. You bring the food, I'll bring food, we'll eat, it'll be on all the big screens, we'll start at 5:29, we'll start eating, the game starts at 6, we're going to hang out and enjoy the Super Bowl party and be family, and we'll have the cornhole boards out and ping pong, and you can stay as little or as long as you want, and we're going to just watch the game. We encourage you to come, all right? The following week, I'm going to start a new series of messages entitled, The God I Wish I Knew Before I Was 30. The God I Wish I Had Known Before I Turned 30. Because the God I met at 30 was not the God I knew from 0 to 30. And the God I knew from 0 to 30 almost killed me. Or my vision of him almost killed me, trying to somehow please him, serve him. Until at 30, I met this God that was so amazing, I had no idea that's who he was. And I'm going to take probably 2 months every week just unpacking who is this God I met at 30 that made all the difference in my life and who I am today. Those of you who knew me before 30, I am so sorry. Forgive me now. Forgive me tomorrow. Forgive me forever. I was this driven, insane, not nice guy because I served a God that was not very nice. And then I met a God who I call my beloved. He calls me his beloved, and everything changed. And we're going to unpack that, what's that mean, for a couple months. So I would encourage you to come back. We have a saying around here that the Refuge is a place. This is the place. It's a community. It's as real. And, oh, you know what? My wife, she's so sweet. Come on, give Pastor Kathy a hand. All right. There's a little slip of paper coming around here, and that's for the Super Bowl party next Sunday. If you're coming, put down what you're going to bring for food so we know if you're coming and if you're going to bring nachos or chili or whatever, chips, soda, just so we can plan for the food. We actually invited all of Harvest Church, like we invited 800 of them to come next week too. And they won't all come, but the more the merrier. All right, so that's going to be floating by. If you can bring something, that'd be great. Husbands, before you put too many things on there that your wife has to cook, please ask her. All right. We say the Refuge is a place, it's a community. You know what a community is? It's as real and raw and honest as you want it to be. It's up to you. Somebody can ask you, how you doing? You can say, great. They'll look at you and know you're lying. But, you know, they're probably, unless they really know you, won't push you on it. But I want to encourage that we want to be a place one day when somebody asks you, how you doing? You just tell them, life sucks. Or life's hard or bad. Somebody asked me today, so how you doing, Pastor? And they'll sit right there and tell you. I told them. I told him, it's been kind of hard. I'm in a phase right now that I've really been battling depression. And it's something I used to say a number of years ago, before 2004, somebody said, you ever depressed? I said, yeah, like 3 or 4 minutes a year I get depressed. Then all of a sudden something changed, and all of a sudden, dude, that stuff can just nail me. And I feel like this is clouds over me, and I'm like, but I have character and I function. But I sent a text to my kids this week and said, you know what, I'm really depressed. And I always put this on it, because anybody here ever deal with depression before, a little bit, a lot? What's the worst question you want asked? Why are you depressed? If I knew that, I would stop doing that, and I wouldn't be depressed anymore. So I always put it, I'm really kind of feeling kind of dark and down and depressed this week, and I don't know why. I always put that in the text. So the next question is, well, how come? I understand I got a great wife, great kids, great church, and I'm more of a schmuck than I thought. I have no right to be depressed, therefore I'm even worse than I thought. Now, we don't go there. It's just something you experience. But you need to be in a community we can admit it. Life's hard. Some of you sitting here today were telling me that you're basically on Skype. And there's somebody actually sitting here today, and their family's here. And on Skype, their grandfather's actually in Sweden. They took him off of basic life support, and they're Skyping watching him die. That's real stuff. That's really hard. I have a young lady. Her name's Stephanie. She knows I'm going to announce this. Her name's Stephanie Stone. She's out around the Cedar Road area. She's got a little girl that's amazing. Her little girl is with her mom. But Stephanie's homeless tonight. She has nowhere to sleep tonight. She's looking for a couch for a room somewhere tonight around the Chesapeake area of Cedar Road. She says if she has to get transportation, she'll get anywhere in Hampton Roads. But she doesn't want to sleep in the cold tonight. So if you're here tonight and you have a couch or you have a room, and I'm not making any guarantees about how this will work out or the condition she's in, but all I do know is she reached out to me. She was a kid who grew up in the youth group, and she says, I'm cold and I don't want to sleep outside. Pastor, can you help me? So if you're here tonight and you live in that area and you have a couch or a room or a floor that a 20-something-year-old young lady can sleep tonight. She said, eventually I got to find a room to rent, but tonight I'm just looking for somewhere warm. So if that's you tonight, please, before you leave, hit me up. I got her phone number. You can contact her, work out the details. But how many know that's real life? That's real life. Sometimes we're in that spot. In a community, you share those real life stuff, right? The other thing is we're a mission. We always want to be a place that's reaching out to people that are less fortunate than us. Because there's always somebody who's hurting a little more than you, no matter how much you're hurting tonight. I read text messages this week of a 9-year-old girl that is threatening to kill herself because she doesn't think she has any friends. And she's 9. That sucks. And we're trying to reach out, my daughter and I, and help this little girl out. Amen? So, we've been talking about community. What does it mean? And this is week 4 of a series of messages. Week 1 was God exists, and Jesus lived in the context of community. He lived in relationship with people. He was born into a family. He started his ministry. He gathered people around him. He shared life. The second week of the message was the New Testament church lived in community. They met in big meetings, and they met in small meetings where they could share life. Last week, we went over 100 verses, and I gave you homework. Of all these one another verses in the Bible, love one another, greet each other with a kiss, be hospitable to one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted to one another. And I said, how are you going to practice all these 100 verses of one another in a traditional church service that all you see is the back of somebody's head or 5-minute greeting in the lobby? How are you going to prefer one another, give honor to one another? And yet there's 100 verses in the New Testament alone where Paul, Peter, Jesus talked about this one another relationship that we're supposed to have with each other. And I actually went to a baby shower. I didn't go to the shower. I took the women to a baby shower, and the guy and I went out for dinner, just to clarify. Some guys go to baby showers now. I got to be honest with you, that's a one another thing. I think it's kind of weird for guys, but if you're into baby showers, guys, go for it. Not my thing. But I asked him, so you're practicing the homework. And one of them says, yeah, these are the two I picked to practice this week, these one and other things. I want to encourage you, pull the list out. Just don't tuck it away. The last message is the one I want to talk about for a few minutes this week. And the title of the message is there room at your table for one more? And this table represents your community, your life, the people you share life with. And my question tonight is, do you have room at your table for one more? I want to show you a picture, if we have it, of this. And I shared a message about my favorite time in church growing up as a kid, as a Methodist, was the coffee hour. I don't remember much more about the church, but my favorite part was the coffee hour. And I was like 5 or 6, and I didn't drink coffee. But there was something about that hour. The smell of coffee meant people laughing and people talking and people like, how's the farm going and how's the car dealership and sharing life. And that was the most favorite part. And I get frustrated because when they ended this part of the coffee hour, they had to go and sit in rows and listen to grandma on the organ and that weird guy in the robe talking about stuff I didn't understand. Called the pastor now. I know who he is now, but I didn't then. And then they recruited me as a little 9-year-old where I would dress in a little mini robe. And I had the little acolyte candle thing, right, with this thing lit. And I'd walk all the way up, scared half to death I was going to mess it up, and light the little candle and turn around and walk back. And they sang the same song all the time. I don't remember what it was. Matt, do you remember what the song was? It was the same song, I think. But anyways, But I began to realize, you know what, you can have this coffee hour, you can have this thing called community, and you can come into a room just like the Refuge now, and our whole goal, and we've really been hitting it hard, is that, you know what, if you're here tonight, and this is your first time, welcome to the Refuge. But our goal would be that you would come next week or the following week, and after that, you're no longer a visitor. You're part of the community, you're part of the family. But how many know you can walk into a crowded room where people are, and you can be that one guy and feel like you're all alone. You can sit at a table all by yourself like Matt with no friends and nobody to love. I'm kidding. He had a whole bunch of people on the stage around. But the point is, it's a great visual of sometimes how it is that, you know, how many of you have been in a crowd of people and yet felt deathly alone? And you walk into a church or you walk into some event and we're not good at connecting, but we want to connect, but we're really bad at it. But we don't want to be alone. But we're not good at not being alone. And so you go into a place like this where people, there's coffee and people are buzzing and eating and hanging out and fellowshipping and having a good time. And you come into a room like this, and when you leave, you feel worse than when you came in. So you came in feeling lonely. You sat in a room all alone with a lot of people and left even lonelier than you came in. You're like, I'm not doing church ever again. That didn't work for me. That didn't work. And our goal at the Refuge is that never happens. It never happens. And I've talked to some of you said, Pastor, I'm just not good at meeting people. I said, yeah, but you want to be alone. No, I don't want to be alone, but I'm not good at meeting people. I understand. But as a community begins to change and say, you know what, if you came, you're important. You're really important. Whether you're a newborn or a senior, whether you're a teenager, whether you're married or single, it's really important that you realize you matter and you need to be a part of the community. Now, coffee plus intentionality brings community. Coffee doesn't make community. It just gives you an opportunity to experience it. I go to Starbucks and I see people meeting and hanging out, and every now and inevitably I'll see one person having a cup of coffee all by themselves. Now, in all fairness, sometimes I want to be that guy all by myself. But I don't want to live there. Not every day. Not every cup of coffee do I want to have alone. Our key verse tonight, all right, is found in Romans 15:7. It's the one verse we're going to look at. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Real simple, right? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Once again, let me ask you, is there room for one more at the table? Can I ask you a question tonight? Is everyone at your table just like you? And do you like you? Yeah. In life, is everybody you're in relationship with just like you? Because can I let you in a secret? If they are, that's not real life. If everybody you're in relationship with is a 24-year-old white female, I got news for you. There are other people in the world who aren't white, aren't female, aren't 24, and aren't single. And if you spend your entire life with 24-year-old white female singles, you will always be a white single female. Is there anybody in your community that is different than you? Are there weaker members? All right, church, are you ready? Are there people in your community that are more sinful than you? Or that you think are more sinful than you? You know what really stinks is when we judge each other based upon, are you more jacked up than me? But we do it sometimes. Like, dude, sure, I'm glad I'm not as bad as that guy. I only get drunk and stoned four nights a week. That guy's drunk and stoned every night of the week. You know, I've only had two divorces. He's had nine. He's really messed up. I'm not as bad as him. It's like somebody on a diet. Like, you know what? We're all on a diet. You know what? I'm on a diet. I only gained 4 pounds this week. They gained nine. They're really fat. But we have a tendency to measure one another. Guess what Paul says in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22? He says, you know, those in the body of Christ that seem weaker and less than other people, you know, the people you're measuring, they're most necessary. Give them greater honor. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're comparing yourself, because we do that too, we compare ourselves thinking, you know what, I'm just not as good as those people, you know, and I got real problems. If they really knew how messed up I was, they wouldn't want to hang out with me. You know what, let it out. They're going to figure it out anyways. And if they're really a community and they're really who God wants them, you know, they're going to say, you know what, dude, you are struggling, you are weak. You know what, that makes you the most important person in this whole room. Paul says, give them more honor. We're so afraid in the body of Christ to be raw and honest and transparent for fear that people won't want to be with us. And Paul says, no, man, if you find somebody in your community that's struggling, they're weaker, they seem less important, he says, no, they're the most necessary. Is there somebody in your community that isn't as strong as you? That's maybe going through some stuff and really struggling, but you know what? You say, I'm your friend. Good days, bad days, happy days, sad days. When you're on top, when you're on the bottom, it doesn't matter. My friendship with you is not based upon how well you're doing. My friendship with you is based upon the fact that God brought you into my life and you're my friend. Is there somebody in your community that's a different race than you? It absolutely drives me crazy that the most segregated time in our country is around 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And it's called a place called church. White churches, black churches, Hispanic churches, Asian churches. Why? In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says, in that day, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language, every people are all going to be worshiping together. I was trying out for my first church, and it was in Surrey, Virginia. And my son wasn't even born yet, so this is about 25 years ago, and I'm trying out for this church, true story. I'm interviewing, and I preached out there for 4 weeks, and there's about 10, 15 people in this church. And my girls loved the church because it was this white church, a little white parsonage, and great big cornfields behind it. And see, when my kids grew up, we locked them up in a closet and we homeschooled them. It's a joke, kind of. And the only show they could watch is Little House on the Prairie. You're like, Dad, it's like Little House on the Prairie Church. Look, the parsonage, the church, the corn. Paw. And it's like, and so I'm there, and I realized that Surrey County, though ethnically it changed, where it was about 60% African-American black and 40% white. And so I asked this question. Am I free to invite anybody I want to church if I knock on their door? And this 75-year-old lady whose family helped literally build the church, I'm talking about put the boards together and build the church. She says, well, preacher, we believe Negroes have souls, but we don't want them in our church. And I'm like, my wife's like, is somebody reached out and grabbed my heart and just choked the life out of it. And I'm like, no need to vote. So I called the Assembly of God at headquarters and said, how'd the vote go, Brother Osborne? I said, I didn't let him vote. He said, why? What was wrong? I told him what happened. They said, well, Brother Osborne, you realize you're pastoring in the South. I said, you know what? It starts with an S, but it ain't South. It's called sin. Ain't no way as a first pastor I'm taking a racist church. So I have a question for you. In your community, because it's got nothing to do with South or North, American or non-American, it has to do with about being a part of the human race. And Revelation, God says that every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every race are going to be worshiping together. In your community, in your table, is there room for those of a different race? Do you have friendships with those who didn't grow up like you, who don't eat the same kind of food you do, who have a different history than you? Is there room at your table for them? How about economic levels? Are we in the body of Christ so concerned about how much you make and how much I make, and do we measure ourselves based upon economics? Do you have people that you're in friendship and community with who make a lot more than you or a lot less than you? And the number of zeros on their paycheck or where they have a paycheck does not determine your friendship with them. It says in Acts 10 that God doesn't show favoritism towards anybody based upon how much money you have. It says in the book of James that if you judge somebody when they come into your church and you tell the guy who makes a lot of money, you get a front seat, and the person who doesn't make any money, you sit in the back. Homeless, you stand in the back. Rich dude, you're in the front. Coffee for rich people. Homeless people, bring your own. Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but the point is, that happens. How about in your life, in your community? If somebody walks into your business, your life, do you treat them differently based upon what they wear and how much they make? Because the Bible says that should never happen. I had a dream, and it was in this room, and it was a refuge. And in this dream, tables were set up just like this. And there was homeless people sitting in here, and they're drinking a cup of coffee. And there's people with six-figure income sitting at the same table with homeless people. And in my dream, I saw this very wealthy guy asked the homeless guy, so how's your week been? He says, man, I had a really good week, dude. It was about 60 degrees all week and only dropped down to about 48 at night, and it didn't rain. It's been an amazing week. And then a homeless guy asked this other guy, how's your week been? He says, man, it's been really hard, man. I had $2 to $3 million accounts, and I lost them. And you know what? I may be sleeping with you next week, dude. My boss is down my back. My portfolio's in the tank. I'm struggling, man. And in my dream, the homeless guy says, can I pray for you? And homeless guy reached out and laid hands on this investment banker dude, and he's like praying for him. And Lord, just bless him, God. Turn his situation around, man. Show him your love and your favor, God. Lord, bless him like you bless me, God. And then the rich guy kind of looked at him like, and more. Seriously. And every week they're hugging, they're sitting at the same table. Can't the church be like that? Do we just have to have churches for poor people and churches for rich people? Can't we all worship together in the body of Christ? I heard a story about this guy, and he was homeless, and he walks in this pretty wealthy church, and he walks in, right? And the church is pretty full. It's a pretty successful church, right? And nobody would move over because he smelled. And they didn't want him to sit in the pew with him, right? And so they went all the way down because the guy just wanted to know about Jesus. And he came down and he sat in the front. And everybody's like, ugh. Dead sign in the church. And everybody's staring at this homeless guy. And this like 7-year-old deacon, he gets out of his seat. He walks all the way down front and he sits right down beside the guy, puts his arm around and says, hey, my name's Bill. What's yours? He said, my name's Bill. Thanks for coming. And he sat with him. Can I ask you a question? Are you okay with people sitting at your table that maybe are doing better than you? Or maybe not as good as you? Is that okay? How about this? You single people, what do you got against married people? Y'all want to be that one day. You married people, what do you got against single people? You used to be one of them. Why can't married people have single people over and single people have married people? Why can't you share life together? There's things you can learn from each other. Why does your marital status have a tendency to separate you in the body of Christ? We start singles ministries. Why? Why? If you find somebody, does that mean you can't be in that ministry anymore? Sorry, you're out. Two single people get married in a singles group and you can't come anymore. We've been here for 5 years. Sorry, you're married. Get out. We laugh. It sounds dumb, right? But we do it. We do it. Why? How about this? I'm going to get in trouble. How much time do I got to get in trouble, honey? I got 7 minutes to get in trouble. I can get in a lot of trouble in 7 minutes. Sexual preference. Let's just go there for a couple minutes. Let's look at this verse again. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Are the only people in your community straight people? Because if they are, you're not living in a real world anymore. And if you're gay in here, and the only people you have in your table and your community are gay, hey, wake up. There's some straight people in the world too. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that the body of Christ is the one place that straight and gay people and transgendered people can't have coffee together? It's messed up. This verse says that you should receive one another, straight, gay, transgendered, it doesn't matter. The same way that Christ received you, you ought to receive them. And did Christ ask you to get all the issues and stuff and complicated stuff in your life together before he received you? No, he received you just the way you are. Just the way you are. I was at this tattoo convention in Detroit. I wanted to hang out with my son, and my son and my daughter-in-law did this thing called Hard Knocks Clothing, and they would travel on and sell clothing and t-shirts in the tattoo industry. So I went to the Detroit one, and I got a pass, and I'm walking through, and I'm walking by this thing, and I see these girls sitting there, and it said, Rude Chicks. I said, well, that's interesting. So I started talking to them. Come to find out, they're militant feminist lesbians. I said, now that's really interesting. I said, hey, what do you got? Can I sit and hang out with you guys? They're like, well, I guess. And the one girl said, we don't like guys. I'm like, okay, because I don't either sometimes. So we're sitting down there and we're talking, right? And, man, we hit it off. We just hit it off. They are such amazing two young 20, 30-year-old females. So we're hanging out. Spent like half a day with them. My son said, "Where'd you go?" I said, "I just hanging out with some people." The next morning, we're walking in. We're walking right up to it, and they say, "Hey, P. Mike." I'm like, "Hey, girls, how are you?" "Good." My son like, "You know them?" I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "Dude, they're like militant, mean, feminist, lesbians. What do you have in common with them?" I said, "The human race. They're creating the image of God, so am I." I said, "Matt." He goes, "No, we don't, whenever we get assigned booths next to them, we go and request to have our booth moved. We don't want to be next to them. They're mean." I said, "Matt, they got moms and dads like you. She's got a brother in Iraq, and she's worried about him dying. Her father is battling leukemia, and he's dying. She's going through a horrible divorce and child custody battle, and she's struggling with a foreclosure, and their finances are a mess. Matt, they're just like us." Why label feminist, lesbian, whatever? Do you have anybody at your table that's different than you? Can you break bread with them and have life with them and experience life with them? I was at Why Not Pizza, and there was this girl there, right? And we just hit it off really good. And she looked like Wanda Sykes. I remember the first time I said it, she didn't say, "Yeah, don't say it." She was like 4'11", black, short, mouthy, gay, just like Wanda. And I'm like, and she looked just like her. I'm like, "Yeah, but don't say it. I mean, she'll kill you." And I'm like, "All right, I won't say it, but man, I want to say it." She looks, "Don't say it." So after about 4 months, I looked at her and I said, "Amber, how long you been gay?" Dead silent on the serving line. It's like the whole restaurant, like, whoosh. She goes, "Well, actually, Pastor, I'm really not gay." I said, and then it got even quieter. They're like, I said, "Huh?" She goes, "No, I'm actually queer." And I'm like, "All right," put the coffee down. "Amber, what's the difference between gay and queer?" "Well, if I was with a woman, I'd be gay. But since I'm with a transgender, I'm queer." And of course, the jerk cook says, "Man, if you want a guy, I'm here." She goes, "Exactly. That's why I'm not with you." And then I asked her, I said, "Oh my gosh, Amber." And she called him her boo. I said, Is she transitioning or is he transitioning? And she said, "She's transitioning to a guy." I said, "Oh my gosh. Has she had a mastectomy yet?" "No, it's scheduled for like next month." I said, "Seriously, oh my gosh, I'll go visit." I said, "My mom had one of those because of cancer. It's like an elephant sitting in your chest. It's a horrible thing. It's really hard." I said, does he use pee in the cup?" And she starts crying. She says, "I'm on break, so's Pastor Mike." And she rips me out of the restaurant and sits me down outside. "How do you know about pee in the cup?" I said, "Because that's what transgenders do. So they can go in a men's bathroom and they can pee at a urinal." "You know?" I said, "I care." "Can I ask you a question? Is the love of Christ in your heart so strong that you can have people at your table, in your life, in your community that are different than you? That your sexual preference is different, or you just write them off? They're not worthy of your friendship. How about different belief systems?" I was at another tattoo convention. I ran into the anarchist. Golly. I'm sitting and I'm reading their stuff. And I said, "Hey, can I sit in your booth?" They're like, "Yeah, come on, man." So I'm sitting there writing, like, "Hey, old dude, what are you doing?" I said, "Lighten up on the old dude thing." "What do you do?" I said, "I'll tell you later." So I'm reading this thing and I start laughing. They said, "What's so funny?" I said, "Have you guys ever read this stuff? It's pretty funny." "It's not." I said, "Then you read it." This guy started reading it. One guy goes, "This is kind of funny. Do we really believe this stuff?" And the guy goes, "Yeah, we believe this." He goes, okay, we believe it." I said, "You know who the greatest anarchist who ever lived was? Jesus Christ." the greatest nonviolent anarchist who ever lived, who literally, it said, when his disciples showed up to the city, they turned the world. The people who have turned the world upside down have come to our city. Now that's an anarchist. But they did it with love and nonviolence. They said, is that true? I said, yeah, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then get into the book of Acts and you'll see. He challenged the structure of the day always, but with love. This young kid was in school and he saw some Muslim friends sitting at the table. So he sat down with them before he realized he'd prayed for his food and they were all dead silent. They were staring at him. And his friend, he looked at him. He just realized he had just prayed in front of a bunch of Muslims. And then they asked him the million-dollar question. Why do you pray? And it opened up a dialogue over weeks and months between them as friendships. In your table, in your life, do you have friends with Muslims? Do you have Hindu friends, Buddhist friends? Or are you one of those Christians who can't have friends with any other faiths? I have some friends here that tonight who came as my friends. They're my friends. They don't necessarily believe in my Jesus or my God, but they're my friends, and I can have coffee with them, break bread with them. And do you have people different at your table? Is there room at your table, your community, for somebody of a different faith? So why do people think they can't sit at our table? Too young? Too old? Man, I want to have food here every day. You young people, bring a bag of Oreos. I'll sit and eat them with you. I'm not too old to eat with you. Are you too old to eat with me? How am I going to eat Oreos? I'm not going to break them, bro. I'm going to eat them and dip them in my coffee. Too rich? Too poor? Too straight? Too gay? Too Christian? Too non-Christian? Too holy? Too sinful? How about if we say, Lord, let's just eliminate this. We're part of the human race. Let's break bread together and have communion with each other, and we'll let God sort out the stuff. We have a saying at Harvest, we should be a people of open-armed, healed hearts, and radically transformed lives. But how are you going to get to the healed hearts, radically transformed lives if you don't have an open arms? I had some people in the beginning of the refuge that left. Because we had gay couples come and they didn't know how to explain to their children what that was like. Hey, newsflash. They're going to grow up. We live in that world. Learn how to parent and explain it to them. I'm going to close with this. And it's just a simple question. Do you have room at your table for Christ? Or have you prejudged him? Do you think you're too sinful for him to sit at your table? Because if you do, guess what he said? I'll love you first, and then you can love me second. I'm okay with that. That's in the book of John, 1 John. He said he didn't count their sins against them, but his whole goal was to reconcile them with the Father. He's not keeping a list against you. He just wants relationship with you. And finally, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you know what it says? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I'll come in. This is what it says. And I'll sit at your table. And we can talk. Do you know what he would want to talk about? Whatever you want to talk about. Whatever you want to talk about. I had a friend ask me the other day. His name's Sean. He's 19 years old, and he looked at me right in the face, and he wasn't being argumentative. You know what he asked me? Why do you believe in God? He said, seriously, why? I just want to know why. And we talked about it for about 20 minutes. You know what I think the coolest conversation would be between you and God? Explain to him why you don't believe in him. I don't think he'd be freaked out. You want to know why? Most of the world doesn't. He wouldn't be angry. He'd be open to the dialogue. Tonight you're sitting here because somebody wanted you to sit at their table. They wanted you here. When you leave here tonight, I just ask you this one question. Will you at least be open to allowing somebody who's different than you sit at your table? Your life. At least be open to it. Last week, and I'm going to wrap this up with the final story that I don't know if Natalia's even here. Are you here, Natalia? She got mad last week because I told her part of the story and I didn't end it. I said, you got to come back. When I was in college, I was a part of a group of people who invited me to this house where they sat and they did life, and they didn't sit in rows, and they sat at tables and in a room, and I watched kids and adults and seniors and married people and single people interact, and they would share a common meal, and they would bring something, and the single people would bring a loaf of bread or cookies, and the married people would bring like a pot roast or a casserole, and every week we had food, and then they would just share, hey, what's God doing in your life? And they would just talk about it. And then an elder would just share a short Bible study, and they'd have some music. And then at the end, they would break bread, and they'd have communion. And I talked about how God became real in that room for me, because I saw God being real in different people and different life situations. And I realized God wasn't this statue in a church. He wasn't this religious figure in a book. He was somebody that was really working in people's hearts and lives, and I wanted that, and God began to change my life. And guess what happened? It was easy for me to invite a friend to a place like this, because I said, you ought to come, and they talk about real stuff, and you can, you know, there's food, and you can hang out and have coffee, and they're like, I want to do that. Actually, I have a friend here tonight, and she says, dude, if you got coffee, I'm coming. That was it. I'm coming. If you got coffee, I'm coming. And what happened, guess what? It started to grow, and then it got bigger that we had to get going to two houses, and the second house began to grow and went to three houses. And then guess what they did? This most amazing thing. Guess what they did? They decided to rent an auditorium on Sunday morning on the campus so they could be a real church. And then they took everybody out of the houses and they put them in a real church. And they had a professional band and a worship team and a professional preacher. And they put them in rows. And guess what happened? It stopped growing. Because they started doing church and not being the church. They replaced lives and coffee and relationships and friendship and bringing people to religious exercise to please a God who was already in love with them, but they're trying to please them by some religious service. And they lost the idea of being raw, real, honest, and having different kinds of people sitting at their table. And guess what? Within a year and a half, 2 years, they grow from like 10 people, they grew to 200 people. And the next 20 years, they grew from 200 people to 210 people. And when I talked to the leader a number of years ago, guess what we did? We stopped having Sunday morning. We went back to the houses. Now we're 900 people in the city at about 40 different houses. I have a dream at the Refuge. If we outgrow this, we're going to go into homes. If we outgrow the homes, we're going to get more homes. And if your expression of Christianity is to meet in a large group and line up in rows and do three fast songs, three slow songs, announcements and offering, some ministry at the altar for about 10 people and we all stare at them, guess who the ministry team is? That person sitting at your table. If you got a need, tell them. Let them pray for you. Let them pray for you. But I am absolutely opposed to turning this into an organization. I want us to be family and community. And you know, if that means we got to buy this whole shopping center, have 9 of these meeting every way down, because you only can have 60 in one of them, because that's all we can do to relate to one another, then let's do that. Let's be the church. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for each person that came out tonight. I thank you for each person, if this is their first time, that they realize, God, that you absolutely adore them, and that, Lord, there's room at your table for them. We just have to decide if there's room at our table for you. Father, I thank you for the person that's sitting on the couch next to us, that's sitting at the table with us or behind us. Lord, they are so incredibly important. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we'd never be afraid of sitting at the table and experiencing life with people that are different than us. Because, Lord, if we are honest, we are so different than you. We're striving to become like you, but we're so far from it. We're all what we call rag muffins in search of becoming more like Christ. Help us in our journey to love you and love one another much better. And in Jesus' name, may we eat the rest of the coffee, drink the rest of the coffee, eat the rest of the food. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.